How's everybody doing today? Now, again, that's a trick question because only God knows how everybody's doing. But we're all doing good, right? That's good. Listen, anybody who knows me knows that I teach about freedom in Messiah, and I'm all about renouncing the lie and choosing to believe the truth. And we do that out loud. You know, we all have little subtle lies that we've come up to believe. Well, Yeshua says the truth will make me free. So any lie, even a small one, puts me into bondage. And so it's critical that we renounce those lies and that we choose to believe the truth. So I'd like everybody to just recite this with me, if you would. Next slide, please. We're going to say the heading and then the lie. We're going to say the heading and then the truth. We're going to go right down the list. Everybody ready? Okay, how about if everybody stands up for this? Let's tell the devil and his demons exactly what we're thinking today, okay? So let's go. I renounce the lie that I am not worth very much. I choose to believe the truth that I am precious to God and worth the life of Yeshua to him. I renounce the lie that God's acceptance of me is based on my behavior. I choose to believe the truth that God's acceptance of me is based on his grace. I renounce the lie that my value depends on my performance. I choose to believe the truth that I am valuable because I am made in the image of God. I renounce the lie that I am under condemnation for the things I have done. I choose to believe the truth that because I am in Messiah Yeshua, there is now no condemnation. Amen. Well, the title of this message today is called Pattern Before the Sin. You can all sit down if you want. Before we continue, I want to briefly discuss what sin is because there are some misconceptions. And so I have a short video that will kind of illustrate what sin is. Hopefully. It worked earlier, right? Yeah. In the folder where that was, you can see the video files, maybe one of those. While they're pulling that up, the Hebrew word for sin usually is chata. I hope I pronounced that right. I probably messed it up a little bit. Got the audio. There we go. Okay. Here we go.
Yeah. You're on the big screen.
The Simpsons.
Oh, you missed.
Go a bit lower.
Zoom in on him. Now turn on to the target.
Oh, well.
Turn on the target.
And the thing is, I got that all on camera.
Now turn on to the target.
Yeah, Dad, you better get a shot because I've zoomed in on the target.
Yeah.
Stop it.
Oh my God, I got that on camera. A million shot.
We're gonna pull that on YouTube.
Yeah, I will.
On YouTube.
Now, did everybody see the sin in that video? Does everybody know what it is? Let me explain, if you don't, why I picked that video. The Greek word, the verb for sin, is hamartano. Okay. What it means is it comes from the noun hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. And so not share in the prize. Sin is to miss the mark. It's very much like he shot at the target, he missed it. Doesn't matter if you are trying to hit the target or not, when you miss the bullseye, that's sin. And that's exactly what the concept of sin is. And so whenever we act in a way other than what God created us. When we think, when we behave, when we speak in a way other than the way God created us to be, that's sin. We missed the mark. Now, I know there's times that we can sin unintentionally. The scripture is clear on that. But this message deals with intentional sin and transgression, intentionally disobeying God. We're going to focus on actions and patterns of behavior that lead up to the sin. Now, in religious circles, we talk a lot about types. And the idea of a type is similar to a typewriter. I have a typewriter, it leaves a mark on whatever it hits that's similar to the thing that made the mark. That's what a type is. What I'm maintaining here is that before we get into the sin and after the sin, that we have certain patterns, certain types that we follow that we can learn right from creation that that's happening. So I hope you'll bear with me. I want to first review the patterns of sin, if you were with me when I talked before. The patterns of sin, when we get ready, the first thing that we do is we choose to believe a lie. That's the important concept. We choose to believe a lie. The next thing that happens is we transgress. We willfully decide to break God's law. That's what Adam and Eve did. The next thing was to persuade. Eve ate the fruit. Adam saw it, and he joined in. We can be persuaded by others who have transgressed, or we can persuade others when we choose to transgress. The next thing is to cover up. Adam and Eve put on fig leaves. They covered up. They wanted to conceal some things about them. They didn't want others to know so much about them. The next thing that happens is we hide. We begin to hide from God and other people. Next, we lie about what we've done. We lie about why our behavior has changed, why our relationships have changed. If you remember, God said to Adam, "Why are you hiding?" He said, "It's because we were naked." What a bad lie. He was already not naked. He covered up with fig leaves. He was hiding because he ate the silly fruit. We tend to do the same thing when we fall into sin. And the last thing is to blame. Adam said, "It was that woman you gave me." And Eve said, "It was the serpent. He deceived me, and so I ate." Well, why did they really eat it? Because they chose to eat it. It's very simple. And it started, they followed through that pattern. What I'm maintaining is that when we transgress, the same thing happens to us. Now, what I want to do is do a prequel to the last message, and this is patterns before the sin. What my proposition here is that we as human beings tend to follow certain patterns before we sin. And recognizing and turning from these patterns can save ourselves and others a great deal of trouble. You know, most people have heard of the Ten Commandments, I think. Anybody not heard of them in here? So on the next slide, I show the Ten Commandments. The first four concern our relationship with God. Adonai is our God. Don't worship any other gods. Do not make idols. Do not misuse the name of Adonai. Keep the Sabbath holy. And the last six concern our relationship with each other. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. And do not covet. There's also two commandments that Yeshua gave, which in themselves cover all of God's instructions. Matthew 22, starting at verse 35, Yeshua was tested by someone. It said, testing him, one of them, a lawyer, asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the Torah?" And he said to him, "You shall love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The entire Torah and prophets hang on these two commandments." The word Torah is kind of tricky because it can mean different things, as most of you know. It can refer to the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but it can also refer to the entire Jewish scripture. What Christians call the Old Testament, what the Jewish people call the Tanakh. And it can also refer to the whole body of Jewish law and teachings. The word Torah literally means instruction or teaching, and it's like a set of instructions that a father gives to his children. Now, Torah is often translated as law in many of the English Bible versions. Torah is similar to law in that it states what should and should not be done and describes a penalty for not obeying. That's what most laws do, right? But that's usually as far as laws go. Torah goes further in that it gives a lot of examples and a lot of reasonings about the instruction that God is giving us. And so it's more than just a law. In any case, it's a set of instructions or commands. This is what God wants us to know. This is what he recorded for us. This is the way that he's chosen to reveal himself to us, and he's chosen to reveal his will for us. And to the extent that we believe that, to that extent, we will take it to heart and follow it. Now, it says that the Torah and prophets hang on these two commandments. I like digging up the words in the original language. And the word hang is chrononomy in Greek. And guess what it means? To hang. I thought that was interesting. I was hoping to find something a little more elaborate. You know, I think it's a sense that all scripture is dependent on these two commands. And I think when we look at scripture, we'll find out that when people deviate from these commands, bad things happen. And when they obey these commands, good things happen. Now, prior to Adam's sin, there was only one commandment that we know of. There may have been more. It doesn't say in the scripture, but the scripture concentrates on the one that was broken. This is the important one. This was recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, "Then Adonai Elohim commanded the man, saying, 'From all the trees of the garden you are most welcome to eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you must not eat, for when you eat from it, you will most assuredly die.'" Sounds pretty clear to me. You know, most of us have some sense of right and wrong. As a matter of fact, all of us do. We may differ on some of the details of what's right and what's wrong because we live in a fallen world. It's imperfect. We are imperfect. But we can understand the concept of right and wrong because we're made in God's image. And God understands the concept of right and wrong. That's why we understand it. The animals don't get it. We can try to teach the dog right and wrong, but he doesn't necessarily understand the concept. Now, all of us have heard specific commandments from God. I admit most of us don't hear directly from God. It might be a little scary if we did, but we have the Bible. That's his message to us. So no one has an excuse for saying, "I don't hear anything from God." Open up the book and start reading, and we hear something from God. It's just that simple. Now, intentional transgression of a command, and transgression is breaking a rule or breaking a law, this only occurs when we first know the command. And so here's the first part of the pattern. Hear. We hear and understand the commandment of God. Now, imagine a police officer just pulled you over for speeding. I know none of us would ever do that. Probably asks the following questions. Do you know how fast you are going? Do you know what the speed limit is? He's attempting to discern whether you understand and whether you've heard the traffic laws, whether you know what you've done. Okay, that's the here. You know, the interesting thing is God doesn't have to ask us any questions, does he? He doesn't have to do anything to find out whether or not we know his commandments. He already knows. When Adam and Eve chose to transgress, God knew. God knew why. He knew what was in their heart. He didn't really have to ask them. He did that as a courtesy to them. Question is, how well do you know what God requires for you? See, again, he recorded his requirements in the Bible. We need to know it. We need to read it. We need to understand it. Otherwise, how can we do what God tells us to do? It's critical. You know, I often give out daily reading plans, and I don't say that you have to do a daily reading plan. But what's nice about it is it gets you through the Bible in a year, about 15 minutes for the average person. Some will do it in 10, some will do it in 20, but about 15 minutes a day, you can go through the entire scripture and find out everything that God wants you to know. Is it worth 15 minutes? But many of us don't read the Bible because we're afraid we're going to find something in there where God's going to tell us, don't do what we're doing or do what we're not doing. So we like to just kind of cruise along with a little bit of ignorance and hope that that's okay. Many of us, in fact, live under misconceptions of what's written in God's word. For example, how many have heard money is the root of all evil? Well, guess what? 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay? Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of many kinds of evil. Are you trying to understand God's requirements for you? Are you really putting an effort into that? Because that's the only way we can keep his requirements. But having heard God's commands, are you ignoring some of them? This is kind of critical. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole Torah but stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Boy, would I like to erase that out of my Bible sometimes, huh? But we're not to take away from God's word. We can think, man, that's harsh. That's harsh. But that's the standard of a holy God. He's a perfect God. He asks us to be perfect. Yeshua said that. Now, he also knows that we can't be perfect, and he gives us an opportunity to be able to confess our sin, to repent of it, and to be restored in fellowship to him. You know, the point here that James is making is none of his commands are to be taken lightly. One of the things that I like to ask people as I teach in jail, if you were to take a list of different laws and organize them in order of most severe to least severe, it's almost what the Ten Commandments sound like in some ways. You might have multiple murder, single murder, serial rape, rape, grand larceny, petty larceny, and you might arrange those a little differently than I do, but you would come up with an order of which is most severe and which is least severe, right? Where would you put eating a piece of fruit you were told not to eat on that list? Would you put it at the bottom of the list? It's only a piece of fruit. And yet, what happened when they didn't take that rule seriously? You see, we are all feeling the effects of that decision, that transgression, isn't it? So let's continue on with the story of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was shrewder than any animal of the field that Adonai Elohim made. So it said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from all the trees of the garden? Interesting. Wonder what Adam and Eve were doing at the tree. Why did they go there? You know, the scripture doesn't say, but I imagine they desired the fruit. They allowed themselves to be enticed by it. They weren't supposed to be there, but maybe they were curious. And here's the next pattern before the sin. Here, desire. We desire something we're not supposed to have. Dangerous step that we've just taken. Little Johnny always gets picked on. So I'm going to pick on little Johnny. You just made some cookies, and you tell little Johnny, don't eat any of the cookies. Now, Johnny wasn't even thinking about the cookies until you told him, don't eat them. Now, what's he thinking about? Let me give another illustration. Don't think about pink elephants. Now, most people are going to have a hard time not thinking about pink elephants for a few minutes, right? Adam and Eve's fall into sin began long before they ate the fruit. It began when they decided to desire it. Think about that for a minute. I'm going to go more on that, but it was a decision to desire it. You see, once they started thinking about the forbidden fruit, the serpent was able to get them to concentrate on what they couldn't have rather than what they could have. You know, a good rule of thumb is to keep our eyes on what we are allowed to have and off of what we're not allowed to have. That can save us from this first step, falling into the patterns before the sin. Now, desire for what we're not supposed to have is the first step towards that transgression, towards breaking God's Torah. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he's dragged away and enticed by his own desire." In this verse, many versions translate desire as lust. And I think most of us have a different concept of lust and desire, okay? We wouldn't think of, I'd like a slice of pizza as being lust, I would guess. But desire is actually a more accurate translation than lust. Young's literal translation, for instance, also translates it as desire. The Greek word is epithumia. Almost always means desire. And when you look it up, this is the word that Yeshua used when he said, "I desire to have the Passover with you." It wasn't that he lusted to have a Passover. He desired the Passover. That comes from the noun form, the verb form, which is epithumeo, which is a longing. Again, it's a desire. So why is that important? Well, Exodus 20, verse 17 says, "Do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." This word translated as covet comes from the Hebrew word kamad. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, guess what kamad is translated into? Epithumeo, the verb form of epithumia. Okay, we are told not to desire that which we are not supposed to have. That desire is a pattern of sin, but I want you to think about this for just a minute. If God says that we're not to covet, then coveting must be a choice. If God says we are not to desire something, then desiring it must be a choice. It must be something I can choose not to do. Does God give us any commands that we can't keep? Never. I can choose what I desire. You can choose what you desire. Think about what that means when we put that up against the current concepts of things like sexual immorality, homosexuality, gender fluidity, and a whole host of things that we just accept as normal, and the person has this desire. We choose the desire. You know, the first thoughts about desiring to break God's Torah are not sinful in themselves. It's what we do about them. Do you let them linger? Or do you think about God's word instead? You know, little Johnny, what's going to happen if he keeps thinking about the cookie? David kept God's word in his heart so he would not sin. Psalm 119, verses 11 and 12, David said, "I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, Adonai, teach me your statutes." So what's a great way to keep from sinning? Put God's word in your heart. Not just read it, not just think about it in your mind for a minute and let it go. Put it in your heart. David is doing what he can to keep himself from sinning. Sometimes the thing we desire it so much that we just don't want to not sin. I want to go there. I want to take it. I want to do what I'm not supposed to do. Concentrating on what God allows us to have and on his commands for us, instead of desiring what we're not supposed to have, can help keep us free from sin. Who wants to be free from sin? I mean, I sure do, and the rest, I don't know. I hope you want to be free. You know, maybe there's some things you're thinking about today that you shouldn't be thinking. Maybe you've noticed somebody that could cause you to become unfaithful. Maybe there's some immoral websites or videos that you want to look at. Maybe some friends are partying with a new substance. Maybe you have the opportunity to make some money just a little illegally. Maybe you're tempted to take something that belongs to someone else. Put the desire out of your mind now. Choose not to desire it and put God's requirements in your mind. Turn away from it while you can. God wants us to turn away from our temptation as soon as possible. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has taken hold of you except what is common to mankind. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so you will be able to endure it. Were Adam and Eve tempted so severely they had to eat the fruit? God will not tempt us beyond what we can handle and makes a way of escape. Eve could have turned around and walked away from the fruit. Here's another important thing that happened in that tree at the garden. Why did they go there? God told Adam he could eat the fruit of any tree except the one in the middle of the garden. Adam and Eve's reaction, okay, where's the middle of the garden? Which tree is it? What does it look like? How big is it? Is it that tree over there? I just want to go check it out. We just want to look at that tree. Interestingly, they were not prohibited from eating the tree of life, but they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were not supposed to have. They went to the forbidden tree. This is the next pattern before the sin. First is hear, second is desire, third is locate. When we're enticed by our desire, we locate ourselves near what is sinful. Back to Johnny again. You said, don't touch the cookies. He was busy playing with his toys, but now he just has to go see the cookies. It's not enough to just think about them. Wonder what they look like. What kind are they? Maybe they're chocolate chip. I love chocolate chip. Let me go check them out and look at them. Yeah. Neil Anderson, in his book, Victory Over the Darkness, uses a Kathy comic strip to illustrate this. Everybody familiar with Kathy? Frame one, Kathy is saying, I will take a drive, but I won't go near the grocery store. Frame two, I'll drive by the grocery store, but I won't go in. Frame three, I'll go in the grocery store, but I won't walk down the aisle where the Halloween candy's on sale. Frame four, I will look at the candy, but not pick it up. Frame five, I will pick up the candy, but I won't buy it. Frame six, I'll buy it, but I won't open it. Frame seven, I will open it, but not smell it. Frame eight, I'll smell it, but not taste it. Frame nine, I'll taste it, but not eat it. Frame 10, eat, 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 feeding frenzy. As Neil said, Kathy lost the battle when she decided to go for the drive, when she decided to locate. Now understand, when she got there, if you could measure it, as Neil said, she's probably salivating while she's driving. The desire for what she wants has now kicked in all kinds of systems within her body, and now her body is waging war against her. Makes it a little harder to resist. She could have just not gotten in the car. Question, is there a wrong desire in your mind? You're finding yourself moving closer toward it, that you're locating towards it. Maybe making opportunities to see that other person. Nothing serious. We just want to talk. You're checking out the party? You're talking to somebody who dabbles in some drugs, some new things? Are you checking out something you'd like to take at the store from somebody's house? Are you Googling those websites? Just to see what they're all about. Why is everybody interested? See, and maybe you say, you don't know my situation. I can't relocate myself away from this potential sin. My circumstances, my family, my job, or whatever else, you don't know my circumstances. Well, there was a guy in the Bible, his name was Joseph, and he couldn't relocate himself from a potential sin either. Let's take a look at what Joseph did. Genesis 39, starting at verse 7. Now after these things, the master's wife lifted up her eyes at Joseph and said, come, lie with me. But he refused. Look, he said to his master's wife, My master doesn't even think about anything in the house with me in charge, and everything that belongs to him, he's entrusted into my hand. No one in this house is greater than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. So how could I commit this great evil and sin against God? You know, there were probably some people around that they're saying, you're nuts. Man, take a look at her. Check it out. Look what you can be having a great time right now. Who wouldn't want to do that? Who wouldn't want to be with her? Joseph decided he was not going to sin against God, period. He heard the commandment of God, decided to obey it and not go further. See, we all have to look in our hearts and see if we've decided to obey God's law or not. We may have decided, it might be okay if I disobey a little. If we haven't chosen solidly within our heart to obey him, and we've located ourselves near the sin, look out, because we're likely to fall further. Let's see what's next in the pattern. Genesis 3, starting at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "Of the fruit of the trees we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat of it, and you must not touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You most assuredly won't die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." Did you ever wonder, what was she doing at a tree talking to a stupid snake? Why was she even listening to those words? She already understood she wasn't supposed to eat the fruit, but this is the next pattern in sin. First we hear, then we desire, then we locate, then we study. We begin to study the sin. I want to know more about it. She was engaging in conversation with the serpent who was telling her it was okay to do what she knew she was not allowed to do. She already wanted to do it. She desired it. She located herself near the tree. Now she's trying to learn a little bit about it. She is getting in deeper and deeper. And guess what? If we decide to desire and locate and study, we're getting ourselves in deeper and deeper with whatever that sin is. At this point, there's very little chance for a good ending unless you turn wholeheartedly to God. I want to go back to poor little Johnny. Now, Johnny knows he's not supposed to eat any of the cookies. He wants some. He desires them. He's gone to check them out. He located. He just wants to look at the cookies. He thinks about how good they smell and how good they would taste. He thinks about how the chocolate makes him happy and his mom really wants him to be happy. Mom ate one. I should probably be able to eat one if mom could eat one. Johnny's little brother already told him, hey, here's a way you can sneak some cookies and mom won't know it. He's thinking about all the reasons why it might be okay to have a cookie. He's studying, how can I get away with this? And when we begin to study what's been forbidden to do, it's only a short step towards disaster. Let's look at the next part of the pattern. Genesis 3, verse 6. Now the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a thing of lust for the eyes, and that the tree was desirable for imparting wisdom. So she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. She looked at the fruit, considered what she learned, thought about actually eating the fruit. That's the next pattern in the sin. First, I hear God's word. I desire what I shouldn't have. I locate myself near the sin. I study it. And now we begin to consider the possibility of disobeying God. Maybe there is a possibility. Maybe I can do it and get away with it. Maybe it'll be okay. See, step by step, Adam and Eve have moved closer to transgressing God's command. They had many opportunities to back away, but they decided to move toward it instead of away from it. Adam and Eve began losing the battle when they chose to desire the fruit. And they took another step toward losing the battle when they chose to locate themselves near the tree. The next bad step was studying the sin. And now they're considering. You know, when we begin to consider disobeying God, we get on a very, very slippery slope. We set ourselves up to fall. I know of one gentleman in particular that was attracted to a woman outside of his marriage. He was doing fine. Even said to her, "I can't do that. That wouldn't be right. Somebody might find out." And she said, "Who has to find out?" That set him up because he began thinking, well, maybe nobody has to find out. He began considering taking that step. The outcome wasn't real good. See, let me give some examples. You know it's wrong to take drugs or get high on alcohol. You hear. You're curious about what it's like. Others are having fun doing it. You desire. You know sometimes that some people get high. You hear about a party where drugs and alcohol are being used, and you decide to go check it out. You locate. While you're at the party, you're watching what people are doing, and you're learning about partying. You study. Someone suggests you try some. You think you might be able to use it okay. You consider. Tell me, what are your chances of resisting? See, they were reduced with every step you took. Another example. You know you should avoid sexual immorality. You hear. But you want to look at some things you shouldn't look at. You know others seem to be doing it and enjoying it. You desire. You hear about a website where people engaged in sexual immorality can chat. You decide to go check it out. You locate. On the site, you learn about how people are able to cheat on their spouse or how they think it doesn't really matter if you have sex outside of marriage. You study. Someone contacts you and invites you out for a date. You're flattered. You consider. Tell me, what are your chances of resisting? See, they were reduced with every step you took. Recently, the story of Brock Turner, who was convicted of sexually assaulting an unconscious woman, has been in the news. Everybody familiar with that? Two lives were radically changed. Radically changed. Both of them probably knew it wasn't a good idea to drink too much. They heard. They wanted to go to a wild party and have some fun. They desired. They went to the party. They located. At the party, they watched other people drinking games and how they were drinking. They studied. Everybody seemed to have so much fun at the party. They thought about drinking a little more. They considered. Tell me, what were their chances of resisting sin? See, they were reduced at every step they took. Now, when we get to the point where we're falling into sin, it can have tragic, disastrous results. I would imagine that the woman never considered the possibility of being so drunk that she would pass out and be sexually assaulted. And I would imagine that Brock Turner never considered the idea that he would sexually assault an unconscious woman. And yet they played with sin. They walked down the steps of the patterns before sin, and they got to a place where two lives are now severely, severely damaged beyond repair. See, all of this is critical. All of this is critical. If you remember the first step in the patterns of sin, choose. We will get an opportunity to choose. No, let me correct that. We will get lots of opportunities to choose over and over and over, day by day. We get all kinds of opportunities to choose. That's the next part of the pattern. Hear, locate, or desire, locate, study, consider, choose. We have a choice to believe the truth or to believe a lie. Now, when we've come down that list, probably going to believe the lie. You know, the question is, how often are you going to have to choose? What things are you going to have to choose? It's not whether or not you will. You will get to choice. See, that's the first pattern of sin. And when you enter those patterns of sin, you've chosen to believe a lie. Now, you don't have to choose to believe a lie, but there's a very slippery slope. It comes naturally. When we get down to considering it, we're on a place where the earth can come out from under our feet and we can start plunging. You know, Adam and Eve were given a choice, but they were considering what the serpent told them. Adam and Eve's sin was not just eating the fruit. That was the transgression because they chose to sin. They sinned when they chose to believe the serpent instead of God. Step by step, they put themselves into a position to believe the lie. Now, it's interesting because a little later, God gave a warning about the presence of sin in the world and how we are to act around it. Listen to what God said after he refused to accept Cain's sacrifice. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Adonai said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, it will lift, but if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the doorway. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain was told to do well. I'm going to submit to you, desiring, locating, studying, and considering things God has forbidden is not doing well. We can't master sin when we decide to follow the patterns before sin. Remember earlier I quoted James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he's dragged away and enticed by his own desire." Let's look what James says next. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." Don't be deceived. When we continue to follow the desire to sin, eventually we will fall into sin. It all starts with desiring or coveting that which we're not to have. That little commandment at the end of the 10 that we think, oh, that's just a little least one, that's the one that causes us to break all the rest of them. It's the most important one. When we don't follow the patterns before sin, things can come out a lot differently, can't they? Let's look at Joseph again and see what happened. Genesis 39, starting at verse 10. "So whenever she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he did not listen to her invitation to lie down beside her, to be with her. Now, on one such day, he came into the house to do his work, and none of the people of the house were there in the house. Then she grabbed him by his garment, saying, 'Come, lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside." Joseph was prepared for the opportunity to sin in a way pleasing to God. He was prepared for the choice that he knew was going to come. You know, we know the same isn't true of Adam and Eve. They succumbed to their desire, and their sin affects us all. But Joseph went from here straight to choose. Remember, we're all going to get that opportunity to choose, every one of us. Joseph is one of the few people in the Bible that have nothing negative written about them. What an amazing thing. Now tell me, how do you think it would have worked out for Joseph in this situation if he thought, well, she looks pretty good, I'm going to desire her a little. Then he located himself where he could be next to her, studied ways of interacting and flirting with her, and finally considered lying with her. There might have been some negative things written about Joseph, wouldn't there? He avoided those things. He avoided the desire. He avoided the locate. He avoided the study. He avoided the consider. He went right from here to choose. Think about the tragedy of Brock Turner sexual assault case. Suppose they went right from here to choose. They wouldn't have even been at the party, probably. Two lives would have been completely different instead of being shattered. We need to go from here to choose, and if you find yourself at any of those steps in the patterns before sin, you have to cut it off and turn around and get back to God because you're just asking to fall. Let me just ask, are you on the edge of falling into temptation today? Maybe some of you are sitting here. Maybe you're desiring something or someone you're not supposed to have. Are you locating yourself near the opportunity to sin? Are you studying ways of doing it? Are you considering breaking God's Torah, thinking you might be able to get away with it? Are you believing what the world tells you instead of what God says? If so, turn now and look for the escape. God promised that there is one. Take it. One word. Run. Run away from the sin and toward God. Get in your Bible. Go to church. Turn off the ungodly radio and TV. Turn on godly things. Get yourself around godly people. Do anything you can to move away from the temptation and toward God. If you don't, you'll just get in deeper. See, if you already caught the patterns of sin, if you're in them already, in transgress, persuade, cover up, hide, lie, blame, now is the time to repent. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to purify us from unrighteousness. God wants us to tell him what he already knows. If we're caught in that pattern of sin, don't get all the way down to blame. Turn to God. Tell him what he already knows. You know, God is able to deliver us from temptation. But the first step for us is to want a relationship with him. Many people haven't even considered that. I'd just like to pray for us all if I can right now. Father in heaven, Dad, please help us to hear your word and not take any of it lightly. Please just let it penetrate our hearts, our minds, our souls. Help us to not desire the things that you don't want us to have, and help us to believe that we can choose not to desire. Help us to not locate ourselves near those opportunities to sin and do wrong. Help us to not study the things that are displeasing to you, but rather to study your word. And help us to not consider anything that you have forbidden, because you give life. Your words speak life, and when we consider, we're speaking death to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to choose to believe you and not the world or Satan or anything else, and help us to break free. If we're in any of the patterns before the sin or the patterns in sin, help us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. In Yeshua's name, amen. And now, I just want to say this. If you never accepted Messiah Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, you will have almost no chance of keeping from sin. No, let me rephrase that. You will have no chance of keeping free from sin. Yeshua is the power source. His Holy Spirit is what enables us to be what God intends us to be. There's no better time now than to make him Lord. Lord means I do what he says. I think what he says to think. I believe what he says to believe. So if you wish to receive Yeshua, or you just want to renew your pledge to me, just please pray this out loud with me. Dear Lord God, I confess that I have sinned and broken your laws. I know you sent Yeshua to die and be raised from the dead to cleanse me of my sins. I believe this is the only way to reach you, God. Thank you for making a way for me to have eternal life. I accept your son Yeshua, and I receive the sacrifice he made for me. I receive you, Yeshua, as my only Lord and Savior. Amen. Finally, I just want to give a short prayer for those who are caught in any of these patterns. Lord, if anybody is here today and they're desiring what you've told them not to have, or if they've already located themselves, Lord, just give them the strength through your Spirit to get up and turn away and to turn back to you. If they're studying and considering doing that which you've said not to, help them to remember that your words bring life and that that choice will be death if they believe the lie. If anyone has already transgressed in any way, if they're in persuasion or they're persuading someone or they've been persuaded and maybe they're covering up now, Lord, just help them to to take the cover off before you and receive your grace and your mercy. If they're hiding, if they're lying, if they're blaming people, Lord, if they're blaming circumstances, help them to take the responsibility and come to you with the truth that you already know about them. Help them to confess and repent in Yeshua's name. And as I close, I invite you to remember that God can keep us from falling into our temptation when we present ourselves to Him rather than dabbling in sin. I'd like everybody to just stand and recite this wonderful statement from Jude with me. Jude chapter 1, 24 and 25. Now, to the one who can keep you from falling and set you without defect and full of joy in the presence of His Shekinah, to God alone, our deliverer, through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. If you have found yourself anywhere in those patterns, turn away now. Ask for help. Ask for prayer. Do whatever you can before you hit the slippery slope. In Yeshua's name, you can all be seated. Thank you. Amen.